Exactly the same sacrifices as the Old Testament that God requires. God requires the same sacrifices in the New Testament as he does in the Old. That sound reasonable?
Sounds like you've got a big case to make.
Open mouths are always welcome.
Guess I'm going to have to buy some sheep or something.
You better stop shaving. Red heifers. Stop shaving, get that beard going.
Yeah, well, that's 100 times.
You know, don't mash your teeth unless things are going bad.
I feel like we're being set up.
You, of course. I specialize in setups.
I brought some good footnotes, don't worry.
Jennifer is putting the same thing on the screen. Home, Anna, Jennifer. Jennifer already read this and she proofed it and she corrected all the bad grammar. Although it's hard for her to go through the Bible without correcting it here and there, but she managed.
Not the spell.
All right.
You're not doing the Adam finger pointing thing here, are you, a little bit?
I don't know. What's the Adam pointing finger?
Well, I'm not to blame. She is.
Oh, that. No, I wouldn't do that. All right. I think what you read here can probably say it much better than I can.
That's a good one.
That's a good one.
Take a look at what God has to say about what he wants for sacrifices.
Yeah.
Hosea. I'd rather you be faithful and know me than to offer sacrifices.
So then why do people keep giving sacrifices?
Good question.
I think it's cultural, like I'm saying. I'd say it's more of a cultural thing.
And yet it is God who's laid out the temple. Is it just for the Jews?
Well, is it the Holy Spirit talking through the Jews at this moment in juncture?
Yes.
I guess that we're talking about Jews.
Okay.
I mean, it goes without saying. If you're going to be talking through them, then we're talking with them and about them.
Good and fine.
That's what the old scripture is written by. And the new scripture.
And the new scripture.
Well, except for Paul, he wasn't a born Jew.
He was a Jew.
He wasn't a born Jew, was he?
He was a...
Converted, wasn't he?
He was a... No, he was a born Jew.
I thought he was a born Roman.
He was that too. He had dual citizenship.
Did he? Oh, okay.
He was a Jew who was born in the Roman territory and therefore was born
Roman
with the citizenship.
Okay. With the citizenship.
It's not just born in their territory, but it's born of the, what was it?
Roman Empire, basically?
Yeah, he was. So in the Roman Empire, you could become a citizen via one of two methods. You could be born a Roman citizen.
Or join the military.
Or you could buy your citizenship.
I thought you could do time to a military.
You may have been able to do that. And it may have been that they exchanged some military service for.
Because I'm pretty sure that's where America implicated that idea back.
We took it from Rome.
We took a lot of things from Rome.
Tom,
this is this, what will we call this? An addendum to the conversation that's going on. But when I think of the sacrificial system, and I think of the hundreds and literally thousands of animals that died, and even at some of these big religious ceremonies where there were hundreds of animals slain and the blood was just flowing, it just seems like the whole focus of the sacrificial system was misdirected then, not toward, you know, what it was really designed to draw attention to, but just, it's almost like mass murder. You know, it's like, this God, he's this guy, kill all your animals, bring him an animal, bring me an animal, I'm gonna kill it. It just seems like the whole focus becomes distorted.
So, as we look through all these various references, we see repeatedly God saying, I don't really want these animals. Yeah, I told you to kill them. I told you to do this whole sacrificial system. But you guys are missing the point. That's not why we want to do it. So what was God's reason for doing the sacrificial system if that's not what he wanted?
Punish.
What's that?
Punish you.
Punish you. Interesting. Rob?
Sacrifice and showing your love, your affection for him.
Right. But as you'll read here in this first page and a half of Scott, God says, I don't want these animals, the thing that I told you was a pleasing aroma, it really stinks.
Yeah, they literally had
maybe you wanted to see your face
when they were sacrificed.
Kathy?
Wasn't it, it was cultural, wasn't it? Because all the nations around them were worshiping these other gods, and that's how they pleased their gods. And so for God not to say that he desires those sacrifices, then he must not be a God worth worshiping.
Right, he's a strange God. He's a weird God,
yeah.
Because he these ones require the sacrifices, but this one doesn't.
And what people say today, don't believe in God, say the same
thing. Especially since some of them even required the sacrifice of your children.
Yeah, be careful, Anna. You know where I'm. You don't want to start that one with me.
That one was carried out. I wouldn't be here for sure. So
they did voluntarily.
My mom was ready to take me out by the time I was like 3 months old. I mean, it was just I was a hard baby. You know?
Well, thank you. Stephanie has brought us some beautiful flowers.
All right. I think the heart is the biggest thing. Our hearts, I think it's where if you feel like you need to sacrifice in your heart, then maybe you should.
All right.
If you feel guilty that you're not sacrificing,
and
it explains it in the eating of the food and the different things of the separation of us in that. He explains that.
So what Kathy was just saying, that sacrifice was a cultural thing. I when you were sacrificing something to God, you were showing them something like giving up something that was value to you, and you were giving it to him. So, I mean, today, if you were really to accept, you bust your cell phone and have to put it on an altar and say, thank you, God, here it is. Please, you know, I mean, it's that kind of comparison. I mean, people spent a lot of time on their farms, a lot of effort in their animals. They made sure that they were clean and kept and well cared for and led to through certain pastures to get the nutrients they probably needed and the right waters that they wanted. So to sacrifice, you know, little Jerry the lamb here, you know, that you loved since he was born because he was just one of your animals, to give it up, you know, that was showing God that you cared about him, because you were like, here, have one of my best animals. It's all yours.
Sam.
I believe it was all about intent and purpose. We look back to Cain and Abel, we look at the purpose of the two sacrifices and which one God accepted and which one God rejected. Pretty clear.
Okay.
Yeah, I think you're hitting on probably the most important biblical understanding that we don't talk about. And that's really the nature of inspiration and how this book and these words came to be and came to us. And if you take the position that because God said it, that is what he ultimately wants for then and for every time, like that application, you are interpreting the Bible in a particular way. You're interpreting that inspiration in a particular way. There are other ways to interpret it, and one of those is the idea that God is revealing himself progressively, because that's what people need in order to grow into a fuller understanding of him, to understand or be presented with the entirety of God all at one point would be utterly overwhelming and impossible to understand. So he says, okay, I'm going to break it down for you. Much like we would teach mathematics, and we break it down, and sometimes we have to undo the things that we taught earlier so that they can learn a better way. And I think the Bible is that way. It is a progressive revelation of who God is. And so you're positing that the sacrifices that God instructs the Israelites to do are not really what he wanted. But I think their accommodation on God's part to move people along in their understanding in a way that will actually move them along and not overwhelm them. So these things are necessary stepping stones. You're not meant to stay there. You have to take one step at a time to get somewhere. But if you just stop stepping, you don't get where God wants. Somebody had touched on that idea a little bit, but I think it's a fundamental understanding of Scripture. And it takes some work on our part to begin to suss these things out. It's not easy. It's not simple.
We have a number of different ideas that have been posited this morning. It's interesting that we each come to the sacrificial system. Rob comes at it, it's a cultural thing that was necessary. Ron sees it as a stepping stone to get from where they are then to where we need to be in the future. It's a step. And I come at it from perhaps a third position. And I take a look at it and say, okay, you're correct in what I'm positing, that God never really wanted the sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats. They were an allegory. They were there to make a point and to provide a parable, a way of understanding the system. But the blood of the lamb never, ever forgave anyone's sins. As the Bible repeatedly tells you, you can go and kill all the lambs in the world. You can kill all the bulls. You can kill all the doves. That doesn't blot out your sin. Nope. Never did. Never will.
Okay. There's no way it's really ever, and that word means to basically do a 180 from what you're doing and go the opposite.
So I'm going to, I agree with you, except for I learned something the other day, which you can't keep doing 180s. Just sit there and spin in circles.
Oh, yeah,
so I discovered that means maybe doing a 1 degree correction or a 4 degree correction.
Just a smidge off.
Or just a smidge off. But God's always providing that little bit of guidance and buffeting. I think what God does is he continually throws new things at you because he says, as Ron was saying, I've got more information, more ideas. There's more about me to understand in this relationship. And as you are ready, I'm going to provide you with those additional ideas. And that might require a slight course correction.
So then, if the Bible speaks to us all differently, and the Bible's big message is what? Love, right? Everybody agrees the biggest thing in the Bible is love. But the Bible still speaks of hate, wickedness, and despair. And it even tells you when to be hateful, wicked, and whatnot. I mean, I have all the verses written down. And it's, you know, and so if the Bible tells you how to run your life to an extent, do you not think it's supposed to be enveloped into your culture so you could appreciate God and God could appreciate you for what he made you of?
I would agree.
I mean, because I think God made us all the way we are because he wanted to see the experience we were going to go through. It's kind of like, you know, hear those stories. You know, remember the stories back in the day, you'd read a book and it'd say, go to page 12 or go to page 9 or go to page 16.
Text adventures.
Yeah. I think God kind of made our lives that way. You know, like he puts a mask in front of us and we choose, but he tells us, he whispers, and you know, he gives us that feeling that this one's the one that he wants to see us go on. And then those other four were just something that, you know, was laid out to see what we were going to do. And even if we did do that, how we'd get back to the right one.
Tom?
What I don't like about the sacrificial system is it seems to be so works focused. So are we just in a different dispensation now? We're in the grace dispensation?
No.
Good try. I wish that was the case. I like the way you think.
But wait, well, there's nothing we could do, really.
Oh, yes, there is.
It always boils down to the main thing, though, is why are we sacrificing? Why are we doing all this? Because we're showing our love and affection for him.
Agreed.
It's always coming back to, just like, I mean.
But that's the same thing the Jesuits did.
Abraham sacrificed his son.
Everything they did to squelch the Protestant Revolution was in the name of God, to show they love God.
Exactly.
So it's like, you know, if you can justify any cause, because you say God, you're trying to please God, you can do about anything.
All right, so I'd like you guys to take a look at this. All right, so I put all these texts there. Many of you have been scanning through and reading these. What I'd like you to do is jump back to page 5. We're going to skip over a couple. So what I did is I took all those verses that I'd done and where I had all the bolding, and then I tried to summarize these with the bullet points. So the bullet points, in my opinion, are what the Bible says God wants the sacrifices to be. Is that unfair?
Well, we haven't read them yet.
Well, you see, some of us have already read them all as we were, instead of listening to each other, some of us were reading. And that's okay. I mean, we could go through these and read them each individually one by one. But if we look at each of those Old Testament and New Testament references, all talking about sacrifices. For example, that very first one, which is Hosea. I would rather you be faithful and to know me than to offer sacrifice. That's what God wants. I want you to be faithful and I want you to know me. The next one, Psalms. David talks about a lot of stuff. I want a sacrifice is to be thankful and to keep your word. Anyway, if you go through all those different verses and then we summarize them here with these bullet points, these are the sacrifices God has always wanted. He never wanted the bulls, the lambs, etc. He said, do them, but they weren't there. The sacrifice he really wanted was the things we have listed here under the bullet points. That's the sacrifice God wants. He wants it then, he wants it now, and that hasn't changed. So the stepping stones are basically notes on the piano. I want you to play me a tune. I want you to sing a prayerful heart. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be pure. I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I ask you to do. That's the sacrifice God has said I always wanted.
Yeah, he wants you to just care about things.
He does.
Show genuine humility, love, and compassion.
He wants you to love him. He wants you to love your neighbor. He wants you to love yourself.
Passion, moderation, humility.
Agreed. That's it. That's what the true sacrifice is that God wants. So then the question becomes, then why, God, did you give us all of this sacrificial system when what you really wanted was this stuff? Why didn't you just say so? And he says, I have been saying so. You guys haven't been listening. I'm trying to whack you upside. I mean, it repeatedly said, if you go and look at the book of Jeremiah, I want you to go tell the people, I want a pure heart. I want you to listen to me. I want you to obey me. I want you to love, but they won't listen to you.
What just, about Ecclesiastes 7:13?
What's it say?
It says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Explains what you're kind of saying right there. I mean, there's so many different crooked, different things that you can't understand why God made them. But in our minds, that needs to be straight. It's not right, but God made it crooked for a reason because the water needed to divert that way. But you know, it doesn't complement your farm, so you changed it. So in our minds, we're thinking we're doing something right. But
God likes fractals.
He likes things to be the way he makes it. It's organic.
Oh, Stephanie. Yes.
I think that for us as humans, it is easier to sacrifice a bull than to do these things that God really wants.
I would agree. It is. So I think what has happened is over back in the time of Jesus and Moses from that entire era, you had a bunch of people take a look at the sacrificial system. Well, we've got to do this lamb. And we have to do it on this day. And we have to do it this particular way. You know, we have to, there's a whole bunch of regimented procedures. And Jesus gets here and says, look, guys, that's not the point. The point is, I want you to be honest. I want you to be pure. I want you to love your friends, your neighbors, help the poor, the wicked, et cetera, et cetera. That's what I want. We have the lambs and the bulls there for a different reason. You have made them the end all. That was never the reason. So what was the reason for them?
You never ever wanted the bulls and the lambs and the goats to be the end all. Why did he give them to them?
Rob argues that it was cultural. He just did it because they needed to be like their neighbors. That's like saying we decide to keep Christmas because all of our neighbors are doing Christmas. So God gave us Christmas.
Well, I mean, would you say then if a person's sacrificing, like you're, I'm your neighbor, I'm not sacrificing, well, because you are, because I feel like I'm coveting what you're doing. And then that feels like to me that that's not what I want to do. I don't want to do what you're doing because you're doing it. I want to do my way of worshiping God. As he says in the Bible, like you were just saying, he doesn't say to sacrifice anything, but you're like, man, I believe that I need to sacrifice this bull for God because he needs it, you know? And then there's conflict. And Ecclesiastes says to overthink things that are right and to be over-righteous is to just destroy yourself. So, I mean, where do you draw your line? Do you tell your neighbor he's a dump truck and that he shouldn't be sacrificing bulls because he doesn't, his feelings are wrong?
Works for me.
Well, yeah, see, and that would work for me too because I like getting confrontational and being abrupt with my feelings and pushing them on to you. And if it says in scripture, I shouldn't because...
All right. So what is the purpose of the entire allegory? An allegory, the definition. Jennifer, give me the definition of allegory.
What? Put her on the spot.
Is Jennifer, oh, she's muted?
She's muted.
Oh, well, that solves that problem.
Most of our rituals, didn't most of the sacrifices come from
the cat? She's here now. I'm louder than everyone.
All right, Jennifer's going to give us the definition of allegory, and then we're going to go to Rob's question here.
I heard that louder than everything. Allegory, a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one.
And I'm arguing that the entire sacrificial system was set as an allegory. It was given to us so that God could make a different point, something that he put it in a form that we would understand. He would put it in a picture book, effectively. He says, look, here is something I want to convey a concept. It might be kind of a difficult concept, and I'm going to use this entire temple sacrificial system to get you from point A to point B. I don't care about the bulls and the lambs. Yes, you're supposed to do it a certain way. But to be honest with you, what I really, really want is I want love. I want obedience. I want you to sacrifice self. And I don't, so if you even go back into Corinthians, Colossians, go into Colossians, and verse that we all know so well. Let no man judge you on the day you worship or what you eat or any of that stuff. If you read that to the end of the chapter, it's basically saying, look, it doesn't matter whether you do any of these things or not. They're good to do. You should do them. But if your heart really isn't in it, they do absolutely nothing for you. And the same thing is true of the lambs and bulls and the goats. You can kill all the goats, you can slaughter all the lambs, but if your heart isn't right, it didn't buy you anything. So let's use an analogy that's closer for us today. Is everybody who worships on Sabbath going to heaven?
Absolutely.
Sure.
That's the test.
That's all I need to do is I now just need to show up on Sabbath and I'm guaranteed entry into heaven. Jesus shows up and says, that ain't the way it works, Brian.
So when the tabernacle's given and all the laws given and the rules are given and the ordinances are given, God says, these are my ordinances. These are ordinances of the Lord. They're the Lord's ordinances.
Yep.
But when he condemns the priesthood in Malachi, I think it is, he says, I'm not pleased with your Sabbaths. I'm not pleased with how you're doing it. And that change in language is a big deal because... He's not saying I'm not happy. I think a lot of people read that and they say, oh, well, he's throwing that whole system out because he doesn't like his system that he made. No, he doesn't like that their hearts aren't in it. I don't like your Sabbath. He doesn't say I don't like mine or the Lord's Sabbath. So that change in language is huge to me.
I think Brian nailed it. That's the point I'm trying to make. Very well said. Perfect.
I think another illustration in that the Bible makes more clear is that of the temple. You know, in Hebrews it talks about the earthly temple being a shadow of something else, of a heavenly temple. And you know, so the temple itself was one massive allegory. I don't know when I learned this, but when you look at the Hebrew scriptures, over 30% of it is poetry. And we don't read it 30% of it is poetry. You know, one out of every three pages is poetic nature. And if we did, we would see allegory and metaphor and more spiritual kinds of meanings in it. And we don't read it that way. And so we take these things much more literally than perhaps the authors did.
All right, so the purpose of, well, actually, I should go back. Rob, you were going to say something, then we got sidetracked. What were you going to say? All right, that helps. All right.
Steve?
Yes, Anna.
I would like to bring up, when we're talking about these sacrifices, the place in the New Testament where it says that we should be living sacrifices.
Yes, and which verse was that?
I don't have the reference in front of me, but I could find it quickly, or Jennifer might already be on it. I don't know.
Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We've got it here on our piece of paper. Dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. I mean, if you go through and read all of these, there's a lot to say. One of my favorite ones is Amos, you know. I, the Lord, hate and despise your religious celebrations and your times of worship. I won't accept your offerings or animal sacrifices, not even your very best. No more of your noisy songs. I won't listen to you play your harps. In another place, he says, it's down here in Malachi. I wish someone would lock the doors of my temple. You guys have made it a stinky place. I don't like it no more. I refuse to accept it. The point being, what God really wants is a pure heart, obedience, that whole list of things that we have there in page 5 on those bullet points is what God has repeatedly tells us that he would like us to be and do. So,
and these things could pretty much be nullified in the two things that Jesus always says, which love God before all things and love your neighbor before yourself.
Now, let's go and take a look at page 4, future sacrifices. Ezekiel, we're not going to read all of Ezekiel 43 through 46. We're not going to look at all of these. But if you take a look at Ezekiel, you look at Isaiah, and you look at Zechariah, most everyone will agree that those are references to some point in time in the future.
Yes. I have a question that goes with that.
Here's my question that I'm going to interrupt you with. The question is why are there sacrifices in our future?
That, and do you think God changes his mind?
Yes.
Have you written down these sacrifices and had a change of heart later? Because he does.
Yeah, God.
Change your mind in the Bible more.
So God takes the Israelites out into the desert, the wilderness there after they leave Egypt. And he gets really, really sad and angry with them. Says, you know, I'm going to destroy you guys. Oh, I can't do that. If I destroy you, I look bad. So fine, I'm not going to destroy you, but I really would like to destroy you because you really, really annoyed me. So instead, I'm going to scatter you to the earth. And how long does it take him before he does that? You know, it takes him a couple of millennium before he gets around to doing it.
Now, what do you think that was? Do you think it was lacking the culture, observing?
I think God wants us to love our neighbor, love our friends, blah, blah, blah. All of that stuff that we already know. That's what we preach. That's what we all talk about. And when we don't do that, God gets upset with us. And I don't think we can blame culture. And I don't think God instituted the sacrificial system for cultural reasons. I'm going to challenge that. Instead, I think God gave us the sacrificial system because he wanted to make a different point. He says, look, I'm giving you the sacrifices because I want you to understand the steps of salvation, because that sacrificial, that temple system tells you the entire plan of salvation. It lays it out for you in detail. If you understand that, you will understand why and how I'm going to eliminate evil from the universe. And step one is the guy who wrote the law, the guy who made the law, in order for you guys to live, the guy who wrote the law has to die. The guy who made that law that says the wages of sin are death is the guy who has to pay the penalty for us. Nobody else could do it. That's step one, but it's not the last step. We hear often from our pulpits right now that Jesus died and we're all saved and that's all there is to it. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what the temple sacrificial system, that is not what any of that says. That's step one in the process. It's an essential step. If that step did not happen, we would all be lost. Tim.
What? I'm trying to make a perfect being out of a flawed being. Why is he trying to make us perfect?
Because he has full intentions to integrate you into the Godhead, and he has full intentions of marrying you, and he'd like you to be a good person when he does that.
It's like when you hire somebody to work at your 7-Eleven, hoping they're not going to get registered. Same kind of principle. I still argue with that because, I mean, then what about David? He was what God, you know, God doted on him.
He's a man after God's heart.
He constantly challenged that. I mean, that's all Psalms talk. I mean, and then you'd hear like cry and sing to God, and then you take a step back and do wrong. He's just a
God wants us the way we are. He wants our personality. He wants the people who are exuberant. He wants the people who are quiet. He wants the people who are funny. He wants the people who are serious. God wants us as all those personalities. He says, I enjoy you, Tim, for being the person you are, and I'm going to make you a better person. I want you to share and love the same things I do. I want you to be just. I want you to be fair. I want you to love your neighbor, and I want you to do all those things. And if you are like that, then you're just like me, but I really want you to stay individually Tim. I want Tim to be the kind of guy who goes out there and enjoys the day on the water. I'd like to join you. Let's go do that. Let's go pick us.
I don't think he wants to go across.
Well, put it this way. When the boat gets up on the rock, you guys can just walk across the rock. So I envision that God says, look, Tim, on your world, so in your perfect world, if you could design the whole planet, what would your world look like? And God says, look, I'm going to work you and I'm going to make that world, and let's join and enjoy that world together. And that's probably going to be a very different world than the world that Rob has.
You guys don't want to go there.
I don't know.
Confusion. There's a lot of confusion.
I'd probably like to go to those worlds. And I think that's what God wants. He says, look, I want to be your best friend. I want to be your partner. And I am looking for people who are not proud. I'm looking for people who are humble. I'm looking for people who love justice and fairness. And that's what I want. That's all I want. The reason for the sacrificial system isn't because the blood of lambs ever saved anybody. It didn't save Cain. It didn't save Abel. It didn't save the millions of Jews that lived throughout the thousands of years. It never has and it never will. The blood of the animals never, ever saved anybody. God says, what I really want is you to be like me. And if you're like me, we're all good. But I still value your individual personality. Tom.
Wasn't the whole goal of the sacrificial system just to point to the death of Christ, that we can't, that there had to be shedding of blood? And but what I find is interesting is, you know, we're saying culturally God had to establish the sacrificial system so people would understand it. And today it's like, we all struggle trying to understand the sacrificial system. We go other directions.
So the sacrificial system has built into it not just the lambs and goats, but it also has built into it the days, the times. It has built into it all of the festivals. All of those are part of that entire system. And God says, I am trying to use that concept to tell you what the plan of salvation is. And yes, the sacrificial system points to Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Step one. There are multiple more steps. And if we look at that sacrificial system, he tells us what those additional steps are. Now, he could have just put it in a bullet-pointed list saying, boom, 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 kept the Bible short and sweet, get rid of all that lamb stuff and all that goat stuff, but he didn't do it that way. He chose to do it the way he did, for good or for bad. Now, if you and I might go in and as editor and say, could you rewrite that whole part? That whole lamb stuff and that goat stuff is confusing. Get rid of it. We don't like it. But he chose to use that method. So what is step two in the steps of salvation? Cheat sheet on page 5. It's an open book text. Tell me if I'm wrong why I understand the purpose of the sacrificial system was there. The sacrificial system was there to convey a message and a concept, not just to the Jews, but us today, and it's essential for us to understand it. All of us agree with steps 1 through 4. 1, 2, 3, and 4. How about step 5?
Wait,
what are steps 1, 2? Oh. Am I making too big of a leap? Does anybody not like to jump with?
Well, I mean, page 5,
bullet points at the bottom. Those are the steps of salvation. Those, I think, are what God uses, and that's why God created the sacrificial system, which incorporates all of those things we've been talking about, and it incorporates the festivals as well. That's a part of the sacrificial system. It was never done away with. And I don't think it ever will be done away with. Because if you go back into the end of Isaiah chapter 56, do you still see the sacrificial system in Zechariah 14 still talk about that system existing in the future? You still have people observing the festival of booze in the future.
Because people like booze.
Yeah, I don't. I strongly dislike them.
I don't personally like them, but it's a cultural thing for some people.
Well, this half of the room over here likes booze. I don't know about Sally, but we know that the room is in the
closet. But not all Irish people like booze either, and that's so potent in their culture that they say that, oh yeah, the Irish are just drunkards. Yeah, I know plenty of people from Ireland and Irish people that are American and they don't drink booze either.
I don't buy the whole cultural stuff.
I don't either, but it's like political politics is there.
No.
You know, it's just how it is, you know? It's when you got a mass of people who are following one way to go against it, for some people it's too frightening.
Now you're arguing on one hand that these are allegorical, designed to teach us something. And then you're arguing on the other hand that they're still going to be kept in the future.
Yes, I am.
Yeah. But yeah. Isaiah's future. Make up my mind already.
But isn't Isaiah's future a long time before us?
Long time.
So I challenge you guys to go back, read the last 5 chapters of Isaiah, read the last couple chapters of Zechariah, take a look at the last chapters of Ezekiel, and you decide whether those are all in our past and therefore safe to ignore, or whether they have something to do with our future. And there's too much there for us to read them in entirety right now. But I do ask you to go back and read those.
Well, then I prefer to say read 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 18.
All right. Give me a quick summary.
It's a basic walk of everything you have here, but it doesn't talk about sacrifices and it just says these are the things you should do, so says the Lord, for comforting one another, these words, which here we go. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you are so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead as quiet life to your own business and to your own as we command you, that you may walk properly those who are outside and that you may lack nothing, but I cannot want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the message I get from here is kind of what you're saying in a sense, but it also says that you're doing your thing. If you're walking and staying in your light of what God has shown you, you're doing everything He really wants you to do. But if you're doing that and not going around and helping anybody, then you're just asleep in God. So it's like, so when you say, I have found Jesus and I am saved, what's after that? Do you have an exclamation point? Do you have dot, dot, dot? Do you have a question mark? What comes after for you?
I think that's all an excellent point. I agree with you 100%.
Thank you.
Tom.
I thought when Jesus died on the cross, that the curtain separating the holy from the most holy place in the temple was torn in half from top to bottom.
It was.
And that symbolized the end of the sacrifice.
It did.
Amen.
And yet, a lot more that happened after that was involved in the sacrificial system. But what did that temple curtain tearing really mean? And can an Adventist even go with there? Ignoring parts of this room here. And the reason I say that is because we have something called the investigative judgment. Jesus didn't even go into the most holy place until 1844, right, Tom?
Oh, man.
All right. We'll ignore that little point. All right, so that's another discussion. What did that temple curtain tearing mean? Did it mean that the entire sacrificial system could be ignored? And I will posit the answer is no, because
I don't think so. I just think it meant it accomplished its purpose. It established the idea that Christ was going to die, and when Christ died, let's stop all this senseless murder.
Okay.
Well, I shouldn't have said senseless murder. It was pointed murder.
It was a God-commanded murder, yeah. Yes. Therefore, it can be totally senseless. All right. So, the sacrifices of the New Testament are the same as the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The requirements of what God really wants is the same, true or false.
In principle, yes. I think what you've pointed out here are more of God's true desires for what He wants, how to get from where they're at to where He wants them to be is not a single step.
All right. So what God, the sacrifices of the New Testament that God requires and the sacrifices that God requires in the Old Testament are identical, true, false.
I would suggest what the New Testament ones are more of what He wants. Okay, keeping that same principle, I don't know if we have the absolute of what he wants.
I will argue that what God requires as a sacrifice from us is identical at the very end of time as it was at the very beginning of time.
I agree. I just don't think we know exactly what they want. We know better than what
we don't know exactly what it is. It's all of these things. Listen and willingly obey. It's allow your heart and your... No. It's not that. Okay, explain to me what you mean.
They asked Jesus this question, right?
Yeah.
And, what's the most important thing for me to do? They said, what's the most important command? Right? And, he spoke of love. But love is a difficult thing to use to decide what should I do in this moment, right? Okay, so I'm having conflict with my lovely bride. This is all hypothetical, okay?
Thank you.
And I know that God wants me to love, and so I'm thinking about that. How do I love in this circumstance? I don't know. I can't figure it out. So God said, in his great love for me, says, let me give you some ideas to think about. Ultimately, he wants me to demonstrate love in that environment, but I am frankly incapable in the moment of coming up with how to do that. I understand that. It's all right. Let me give you some ideas. Now, am I ever perfectly expressing love in that situation? I don't think so. But love is like this whole continuum. What's God's ultimate thing that he'd like me to do? I don't know. Now, he's giving us these ideas, but love is just a such a an abstract, difficult concept that he begins to break it down in all sorts of different ways. I don't think any of those are the absolute picture of love. They get us closer and closer. So that's the only way I argue with it. I don't know exactly how it is to be like God. Or to
be just self-sacrifice.
All right, Grayson, bail me out. Dig me out of the hole here.
Oh. I think your first question was, is there a difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and the New Testament? I said, I think there is a difference. This sacrificial system that we're looking at represents a break in relationship. So it's a break and the process of bringing apart. So our God goes back into or with us within a new relationship, right? So there's when we commit sin, this is when these sacrifices occur. At least this system we're looking at. And the sacrifices that we see in the New Testament, which is, you know, Romans chapter 12, you know, when Paul says we die daily, those are not when we break relationship, but when we grow into relationship. So there's a difference in that perspective. That this we're looking at is, you know, when we're talking about Tom talked about the when the temple tore, the physical temple is no longer needed, but now all that work that we used to go to the temple and it be a middleman for us to interact with God is now we can go directly to God and interact in this way to repair the relationship that we broke. Not we repair the relationship you broke. God repairs the relationship you broke.
Let me ask you this first. A Jew at the time, let's say, we'll just use Joshua, for example, Moses' associate, protege. Okay. So we'll use Joshua. Was the death of a lamb going to save Joshua? So when Joshua commits a sin, he separates from God. Could Joshua take a lamb, sacrifice it at the tabernacle, and did that save him?
Yeah, bring it back.
I will argue that that lamb never ever would bring Joshua back to Jesus. I will argue that what God really wanted was he wanted Joshua to have a pure heart and to repent and change his intent. And that's the same for you as it was for a guy 3,000, 4,000 years ago.
Why didn't he? Yes.
Okay. All right, we got Anna.
All right.
And then we got Rob. Anna.
What about the lamb that Abel was sacrificing centuries before Joshua?
What about it?
Did that save him?
No, didn't save him either.
Why was there such a difference between his sacrifice and the fruit that his brother brought?
So I think that's an excellent point. And here's what I'm arguing. God says, look, if you love me, you will do what I ask of you. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if you don't know why, and even if you think it's a bad idea, you are sacrificing the lamb instead of the plate of vegetables because I asked you to. Does it save you? Nope.
Well, kind of does, because you did what he asked.
Yes, but it's not the lamb itself that saved you. It's just like us going to church on Saturday. It doesn't save a single one of us. Our attendance here is absolutely of no value in the plan of salvation. And yet, if we love God, we will probably most likely worship on the Sabbath because that's what God asks us to do. But worshiping on the Sabbath doesn't save us. But if you don't worship on the Sabbath, it means you probably are not doing what God asked you to do. And therefore, so that's the fine point. Andy.
Isn't meeting together, assembling together, as we're told, isn't that part of the process of salvation? It's not a, you know, I mean, it's like you're saying there's other things that have to be done. So why shouldn't church have to be done?
And it is. And I think that here's the challenge that I think is consistently hampered humanity. And that is that God says, look, here's this list of things that if you want to live a healthy, wealthy, prosperous, successful, peaceful life, you will do X, Y, and Z. We as humans say, oh, well, I better do X, Y, and Z, and I can still violate them in spirit. But as long as I'm doing them, the works, I'm good. And God says, no, 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 no. It's not the way.
Like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about.
All right. So we got several people with hands up. We got Tom, then we got Grace, and then we got Rob. So, Tom.
Okay. So I'm a little bothered by the idea of God asking me to do something I can't understand, and I do it anyway, because I always go back to that, come, let us reason together. I think God's that kind of God, not, you do it this way, but, or you're zapped.
I kind of like your idea. I just wish that God always told me exactly why he wants me to do this and that. I wish God would tell me and communicate with me a whole lot more than I get. And I think it's like Ron says, you know, love. What's that mean in specific? Well, figure it out. Grayson and then Rob.
Okay. Just going back a little bit. And if you asked about whether or not the leprosy of Joshua.
Yes.
It's like Jesus kind of in a point of it, you know, this is just regular water. It's just to sustain you to the next time you need water again, right? And yeah, the sacrifice system that we're talking about here, it works, but it doesn't, because it's not the final solution. It's like you just keep water. It's just water that you have to take until you get to the point where you're hunting price, and it's living water. And it's like, okay, I don't need that regular water. So I don't know if that helped answer my perspective of the sacrifice system.
That's all good.
Yeah.
Now, you guys will discover, and those of you which have been at our house for Bible study realize that I am I usually pick on somebody and I really poke and prod and torture them. And Brian knows this well. Stephanie and Ron know this well. I usually pick on someone and run them through the ringer a few times and torture them. My purpose is not to humiliate, and my purpose is never to terrify or any of that. But I think by exploring the aspect, all aspects of the concept.
Is that overall convenience of the whole speculation of it?
Do you get to get down to your door? Yeah, it's just all for my own ego. Yes, that's the primary thing. All right, you had something useful to say. Now, what was that?
I do. So then go back to your sacrificial. Let's go with 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. So Samuel says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to heed that of the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the stubbornness is iniquity to idolatry. I can't say it right or not. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, what do you think that means with sacrificing and being king and listening to the Lord and not sacrificing something because you decided to sin against the Lord and just say, hey, I'm going to sacrifice later and everything's cool? I met many of you guys in prison who were like, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not going to take Jesus into my heart yet. I'm not done sinning. I'm going to wait till I'm almost dead, and then I'll take God in, and now I've got a sure way to heaven. I mean, that's basically right here. He's saying that that's not going to happen for you.
But that's what the thief
is. You're your house because you're a jerk all day long, and then you think you're going to ask God for repentance on your last day.
So what was the question?
Well, just to go with your sacrificial talks, you were saying, is it to be sacrificed? Is your sacrificial
The sacrificial system that God wants is he wants us to join him in spirit. To be with us is the sacrifice that he wants. And how that works out in specifics is, as Ron says, it is something which is a work in progress, and it may be different for each one of us. The spirit working inside of Kathy is probably going to be a different way that the spirit exhibits himself working through me. And that's all good and fine. God says, look, no matter what your talents, your strengths are, God will amplify those and make them better and stronger. That's all a good thing. Obviously, the topic of sacrifices and the old sacrificial system, the lambs and the goats, is a topic which evokes a lot of ideas and opinions and things. I am simply arguing today that the sacrifice that God has always wanted is the same that he wants now. But today and then, he's always wanted us to simply be there and to accept him. The question then becomes about why all the lambs, goats, and rams, and all that kind of stuff. And I think it's not there because of the cultural thing. I don't think it was there simply as a way to point to Jesus. Yes, it did that, but it points to a lot more than that. And it still has its meaning to us today, even if we are not sacrificing the actual animal. There is a lot there that God says, look, So it's still back in this point, I kill the lamb, boom. And then I go sin some more. Hey, because I could go kill the lamb again tomorrow, right?
Right.
Well, the same thing happens with Jesus. So Jesus dies on the cross. And then I can go sin some more, right? Because he's already made the sacrifice. And he keeps giving the sacrifice. That's not the way it works. And the Bible repeatedly tells you, look, when you accept Christ into your heart, you're going to want to please him. You're going to want to do what he wants you to be. You're going to choose to give up the things that he doesn't want you to do. And how do you know what those are? You take a look through the Bible, and in many ways, it's pretty vague on a lot of things. In my opinion, that means you can do them probably. Maybe. At the same time, he says, look, I want you to be a loving neighbor to your friends. I want you to help them out. And as you do the things that I ask you to do, you're going to experience tragedy. You're going to get sick. You're going to have auto accidents. You're going to have all kinds of bad things happen. They are a part of being human in a sinful world. Expect it. It's going to happen. In the next world, we can get rid of that stuff. But right now, your job is to be a shining light no matter how bad it is. If you talk to a guy who's been in a prisoner of war camp, or any one of like the Vietnamese concentration camps, or any of those things, you listen to the things that they went through. Many of them gave up their faith in God. They simply said, I cannot believe in a God that allows this to happen. Or you happen to have a school shooting, and a parent says, I cannot believe that a true good God will allow that. Or you go through a pandemic, where you have a cholera sweep through a place, or Ebola, or whatever it happens to be. And a lot of people die, and people turn around and look and say, I cannot believe in a God which would allow that to happen. And God says, look, love me anyway, in spite of all that, in spite of you getting cancer, in spite of your children dying, in spite of you losing your arm, in spite of all those things, I'm asking you to love me, accept me, trust me, no matter how bad it is. I'm still there for you, and that's what I'm asking. If you can do that for you, for me, we're partners, and we're good for the eternity. Obviously, I think we need to talk about the sacrificial system some more. Anyway, let's get out of your way. Let Grayson solve all the problems.
Right.